Well, this morning, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Last week, I talked about the glorification, the last item in the order of salvation, and glorification is tied to eternity. And I want to talk a little bit about eternity, but talk about it maybe from a little bit of a different point of view as we consider Christ's teaching, part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Let me read those verses for us. Again, a reminder, this as well is the very word of the living God. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before your word, we ask that you would bless this time, that indeed it would be you speaking to us, that the promise you have made about your word would be fulfilled, that it goes out, that it does not return to you empty, that it accomplishes everything that you have purposed for it, that it succeeds in the thing for which you have sent it. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, so that our eyes and our ears might be open to see and hear what you have for us this morning. Make your word, we ask, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was young, before the age of 10, I got this idea in my head that I wanted heaven to be Narnia. My mom had read the stories to us when we were little. I reread them and I thought, wouldn't it be neat if heaven was like Narnia? Talking animals, different creatures, castles, islands in the sea, ships like the Dawn Treader that you could sail on. I thought that would reap a cheap's travels to Aslan's. I thought that would be a cool way to enjoy heaven. Then I became a teenager. I read The Lord of the Rings. Guess what I wanted to be heaven to be like? Middle Earth, Hobbiton, Rivendell, Gondor, ancient Numenor, the quiet lands. Wouldn't that be awesome? Elves and dwarves and wonderful creatures. Then I got to college, and in college, I took too many classes in college. Too many units each semester, because I was fascinated by all the things that were being taught there. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved college. If things were different, I'd still be in college today. I loved it. I loved it. And my idea of eternity, wouldn't it be neat if heaven was the kind of place where you could just sit and study everything all the time? I could take cartography classes, I could take writing classes, I could take engineering classes, music classes, history classes. Everything I loved, I could take all the time I wanted studying. I got older, I got a job. And I had a hard time. It took me a while to figure out what God's calling upon my life was. I tried engineering, tried manufacturing, I got into strategic planning, budgeting, accounting, all these different kinds of things. Got into the lending business, worked at Walmart for a while, had jobs in college and earlier where I did different things. And I thought, man, there's so many interesting things to do. Wouldn't it be neat if eternity was a time where I could try everything that I'm interested in and do that work? I could be a carpenter for a lifetime. I could be a concert pianist for a lifetime. I could be a writer for a lifetime. an engineer, an inventor, whatever it was. And I just thought, I could think of all these career after career, eternity. Now I'm not so sure what heaven is like, because God doesn't really tell us. There's glimpses and ideas of joy and peace and happiness. And as I've said before, there's this idea that in the new heavens and in the new earth, life will be what it was meant to be in Eden if Adam had obeyed. But we don't even know what Eden was really like. We really don't, because two things have happened since then that have changed the world that we live in. The fall, for one. We know that that changed creation. From Genesis 3 and from Romans 8, for example. But also the flood, which we know must have had a great impact upon the world. So we really don't have a good, solid conception of what eternity will be like. So when we speak about glorification and the reality that will be made perfectly perfect for all of eternity, that's wonderful and a great blessing. But what will life be like? What will it be like? And I think the truth is, we don't really know. But we get little glimpses in Scripture. And I think this passage here is a little bit of a hint, a little bit of a guide. What will eternity be like? Jesus is saying something in verses 19 to 21 of chapter 6, that it, when you look at it, we can read it this way as pastoral counsel, pious advice. You know, it would be a good idea if you set your heart on the right things. It's structured like an Old Testament proverb, like an Old Testament poetry. It has the same format, the same parallelism. Do not do this. Do not lay up treasures on earth, because moths and rust will destroy. Thieves will steal it. And then the opposite parallel. Do lay up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust will not destroy, and where thieves will not steal it. And then another kind of parallel passage in itself in verse 21. You could almost translate it very literally. For where it is your treasure, there it is also your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But Jesus doesn't present this as pious proverbial advice, like the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. He doesn't say it's a good idea. The fool does this, the wise man does that. What Jesus says are commands. These are commands from Christ. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Don't do it. They're imperatives. They are requirements from Christ himself. Do not do this. And then he says, do lay up treasures in heaven. And if these are commands from Christ, we better pay attention to what he's telling us to do. This part of the Sermon on the Mount, Luther talked about the Sermon on the Mount as being the law of God intensified to a huge degree. Christ is speaking commands to us. It's not optional. So what is he telling us to do? That's the first thing I want to look at. What does he mean by laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures on earth? And then what does that tell us? Just explore those two things this morning. What is he telling us to do? What is he commanding us? And what does that mean for us? Well, again, these are commands. These are clear commands in Scripture. This isn't the proverbial, the fool does this, the wise man does this. This is do not and do. You don't have a choice. Do not store up treasures on earth. Don't do it. It says Christ himself. Treasures are those things that we value, that we hang on to, everybody's got different treasures. I've got I don't know how many thousands of baseball cards in my garage. I treasure those in a certain way. We treasure our family. We treasure our friends. We treasure our jobs. We treasure the things that we possess. We treasure food. We treasure pleasure. Go back and read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 and 3. All the things that he chases after as treasures on earth. Only to conclude, it's all vanity. It's all futility. It's all a pointless, utter waste of time. Because as Jesus says here, earthly treasures are subject to decay and destruction. Moth and rust eat them. Organic and inorganic destruction. Rust eats away at metal, corrodes it. Moths eat things, destroy them. And if that wasn't enough, someone else might treasure your stuff more than you do, to the extent that they're willing to break into your house and take it from you. Thieves come in and take it away. Earthly treasures are subject to those decaying factors and those threats of theft from others. Not heavenly treasures, says Jesus. They are not subject to those things. There are no moths. There is no rust that destroys. There are no thieves that steal. They cannot be corroded. You know, we talk oftentimes about gold and silver, how they don't corrode. They find shipwrecked treasure in the Caribbean. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years, and the gold and silver is still there. It's still valuable. It's interesting when you read James, though, isn't it? James says gold corrodes, silver corrodes. These things are destroyed by the judging fire of God. It's not earthly things that do not corrode. It's the heavenly things that we should treasure. And Jesus is telling us that these heavenly treasures can be laid up and stored up now. It's a command, in fact. Store up these things, do store up these things, and do it now. So, what are heavenly treasures? What are the things that are eternal and cannot be destroyed? Let me suggest a few examples here this morning. I think the first that we can begin with is Jesus himself. Christ himself. Is there a greater gift from God to his people than his very own Son? And we know that he is not destroyed because Satan tried it once. And it didn't work. He rose from the dead. Death is no more. Where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's gone. The greatest treasure we have is the living, resurrected Christ, seated at the right hand of God, alive, ruling, reigning, coming again. There is no greater treasure that we can possess. We were praying about war, the Mideast, continual conflict. This is politically incorrect in many ways. The Jews are fighting for a lousy strip of land in the Middle East. They should be fighting for their real possession, Christ. Do we really care about a strip of land in the Middle East? Really? God has given them a greater possession. They care more about that land than they do about the Messiah whom they rejected. That's folly. That's stupidity. Do you treasure Jesus? Do you store up knowledge of Jesus in your heart? Do you seek to understand him better, to know him better? from His Word. Is your resolve the same as Paul's resolve, the motto that we've kind of adopted here, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified? Is He the foundation of your thoughts, your words, your actions? Because there is no greater treasure. It cannot be destroyed. Christ, when He left, gave His disciples a gift. If I don't go, I can't send who? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit. So there's another treasure that we can possess and lay up here and now. The third person of the Trinity that dwells in every believer. The Spirit who gives gifts of service. Spiritual gifts to every believer. The Spirit who empowers us to obey God's Word. To see His law. To understand His law. To know His law. To love the law of God and to obey it. Illumines Scripture for us so that we can see it. Makes us alive in Christ. Charismatics can have their speaking in tongues. I want what the Holy Spirit brings. Real power to understand God's Word. Real power to live it out in my life. To begin to even remotely resemble Christ. To be remade into the image of Christ. In true righteousness, and true holiness, and true wisdom. That's power. To really be able to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. To really be able to love my neighbor. We can talk about that till we're blue in the face, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's pointless. Vanity, like Ecclesiastes. We can treasure Christ. We can treasure the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. Do you treasure the Holy Spirit? Do you cultivate His power and His work in your life? Do you know your gifts that He has given to you? And do you use them? Do you treasure the Holy Spirit? Well, we find out about these things. We learn about them in the Word of God, another great gift to us. Here's this book that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write it, full of riches and wisdom. You cannot exhaust this Word in a lifetime, indeed in lifetimes of men. It is rich, it is deep, it is beautiful, it is wonderful. It's full of wisdom. Everything you need to live your life is in this book. Do you treasure God's Word? Do you spend time reading it? Do you spend time remembering it? Do we meditate upon God's Word day and night as the Scripture celebrates? The righteous man in Psalm 1 meditates on God's Word day and night. Do you treasure the Word of God? God has also given us what we're doing here this morning. Gathering together as the people of God to worship Him. To sit under His Word. To hear it. To sing it. To pray it. To celebrate the sacraments. Gifts God has given us to empower us and to equip us. Do we treasure that? Or is getting up on Sunday morning the hardest day of the week to get up? And when I worked in aerospace, we worked 6 to 2:30 shifts. Not saying we all liked it, but we did it. The boss said, get to work by 6. We got to work by 6. And yet, somehow getting up and getting to church on time on Sunday is so difficult. Obviously, it's a spiritual struggle. But why? Do we not treasure gathering together with the people of God to worship God, to gather together, add our voices to each other's voices, to sing, to pray? Do we not treasure that? Is this not really the best day of the week? A day of rest. A day to celebrate and see the promise of God that 6 days of work gives 7 days of provision. Or do we get here late, rush out early because we have errands to run, chores to do, homework to do, work to do, brought it home, got to do that work, going back into the office Monday morning. Is that what we're doing? Or do we treasure the day and the worship that God has given to us, the means of grace that He has given to us? That cannot be destroyed. No moth can eat it. No rust can eat it away. No thief can take this away from it. Or even just in the daily life that we all live. And this is why I wanted to read also Ecclesiastes this morning. Such a wonderful book. Life under the sun stinks. It's hevel, vanity, a vapor, futile, pointless. But then life under heaven breaks in and gives meaning. And the writer of Ecclesiastes can say, here is something that we can enjoy under heaven. The food and the drink and the pleasure that God gives us. Wisdom is fearing the Lord, obeying His command. Meaning in life comes not from living life under the sun, but from living life under heaven. Is that how we live our lives, our daily lives? With that kind of thanksgiving to God, that kind of contentment with the things that He's given us, or are we striving for other things? For wisdom, for wealth, for pleasure, for success, for fame. We talked about this when we went through Ecclesiastes. How many people can you name from the 19th century? I bet it's not very many. Guess what? Nobody's going to remember you. Nobody's going to remember me. Who cares? Do you appreciate the life that God has given you? Are you thankful for it? I know the 10th commandment comes last, but that doesn't make it least. The opposite of coveting is contentment. Or do you complain? Wives, do you complain about your husbands? Husbands, do you complain about your wives? Do you complain about your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your coworker? Do you complain about the job that you have? Do you complain about this, that, and everything under the sun? Well, welcome to life. Be thankful for the good things that God has given you. There is peace. There is contentment. There is a treasure that no one can take away from you. There is a treasure that you can lay up in heaven. A gift from God that you truly are thankful for and content to enjoy. There's something about laying up treasures on earth. Laying up treasures on earth, I think, is what it comes down to is I want things the way I want them. I like baseball cards, and I like having them. But I'd be happy to sell them anytime, to give them away. I tried once, and the little punk who ran the baseball card store wouldn't take them. I found out how really worthless they are. But I thought, oh, all right, God, I'm giving these to you. I know they're worth something. I need money. Take them all. Or do we lay up treasures in heaven? Allow God to give us what He knows that we need. When we need it, how we need it. The friends that we need, the family that we need. The things that we need, whatever it might be. Treasures in heaven are the things that we are thankful to God for that He has given to us. Christ, the Holy Spirit, His Word, God's people, the means of grace. All those wonderful things that cannot be taken away from us. So what do we get from this? Look at verse 21. It's just this wonderful little summary of things. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's true, isn't it? If you treasure the things of this world and they're taken away from you, guess what happens to your heart? I know what happens to my heart. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I accuse God of things. Why did you do this? Why did you give that to me only to take it away? Because that's where my heart is. My heart was with that thing, that person, whatever it might be. Because what we value tells us about ourselves. We claim to be a Christian, if we claim to value heavenly things, then we need to show that that's true in the way we act and the way that we behave. In being thankful, being content, instead of being bitter and discontented and angry, critical. But here's one of the cool things about this. These are heavenly, eternal treasures that we can enjoy now. Eternity breaks into the present. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I have my hopes and desires that have changed over the years as I've gotten older. But here's what I do know. There are things I can enjoy now. And they're wonderful. I can enjoy God's Word. I can enjoy Christ. I can enjoy the Holy Spirit. I can enjoy God's people. I can treasure His Word. All of those things are an experience of eternity now. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Treasure those eternal things and treasure them now. And you'll get a glimpse. You'll get a foretaste. You'll get a sample of eternity. Get used to singing. We're going to be doing some singing in heaven. But it's a new heavens. It's a new earth. It's going to be wonderful. Don't know what it's going to be like. But here's what I do know. I can experience a little bit of it now. And treasuring the things, the eternal things that God has given to us. And it bears fruit in our lives. And we're going to be talking about the fruit of salvation in the next few weeks. What kind of fruit do you show? A grateful heart, a thankful heart, contentment with what God has given to you, then you're enjoying eternal treasures now. This is the command of Christ to His people. Set your heart on heavenly treasures. And in doing so, enjoy them now. That's God's gift to us in this life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do truly want to come before You with thankful hearts, knowing that You are good and kind and gracious to us, that You are the source and provider of all good things, that You indeed You do love us and You care for us. And so wean us from the desires and the cares of this world and set our hearts on the things above, indeed where moths and rust cannot destroy and where no thief would dare to try to break in and steal. Give us grace that we could understand these things more fully. Fill our hearts with the contentment that comes in knowing the truths that are in Your Word, in knowing that Christ is our Savior and all that that means for us. Equip us to be Your servants and Your ambassadors in a world that indeed is lost and dying and dark and full of futility and emptiness and vanity. May we be shining beacons of life under heaven in this miserable, broken down, futile life under the sun. Make us content people. Make us thankful and grateful people. All of this we ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.